Got your Bibles. We're going to be all over the place, but if you want to turn somewhere, I'd invite you to turn to John chapter 6, okay? Every fall, we kind of pause and do what we call our vision series, where we just kind of hit the reset button and remind ourselves, like, this is who the church is, and this is what the church does. This is not something that we've come up with. We express it a certain way for us, but we feel like these are the things that the Bible has called the church to be, okay? And we want to focus on those things, because when we focus on those things, they help us remember what is most important and what maybe not that important, okay? And so for here, around here at Capstone, we kind of vocalize that with these four statements: that we preach Christ, we live in community, we love with compassion, and we exist for those not here yet. You'll see these three C's around here, okay? They don't stand for Capstone Community Church, as much as some people want it to stand for that, okay? You're committed to it, you write it on your checks, you put it in your emails. It does not stand for Capstone Community Church, okay? We'll still take the check, don't worry about that. But it doesn't stand for Capstone Covenant Church or Capstone Charismatic Church or Capstone Calvinist Church or Capstone Catholic Church, okay? But just stringing three C words together. It stands for Christ, community, and compassion, okay? Those are the things that we want to drive us, that we want to be people that preach Christ, that live in community, that love with compassion, and then the last week, that we will exist for those not here yet. Today is We Preach Christ, and if you'd like to fill in blanks, you can grab this little card here. We'll walk through these things together, let the Word of God guide our time here, okay? The reminder we remind ourselves with up front is this, that this is Jesus' church commissioned to accomplish Jesus' mission. I talked about this some last week, but I'll just reiterate it here. That this isn't my church. This isn't your church. This isn't our church. This is Jesus' church. The church is the bride of Christ. He's the head of the church. And so whatever we do as the church, we do it in the commands and under the command of Jesus, and we want to be faithful to him. We want to do the things that he's called us to do, right? We want to remind ourselves of that as we do all the things that God has called us to do as the church. We preach Christ, though, okay? We'll go through, why do we do this? Why do we say this? Why do we preach Christ? What are the things, what are the handles we want to remind ourselves of as we think about being a church that's faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? First is this, why do we preach Christ? Well, number one, because only Jesus has the words of eternal life, okay? Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Your being good is not going to earn you eternal life. You being religious is not going to earn you eternal life. The only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And John chapter 6 is one of my favorite passages about this, okay? John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. He tells them that he's the bread of life. And then after that, they start following Jesus. But they're not following Jesus in a good way. They're following Jesus for what he can give them, okay? They've come to Jesus and they're following him because they see him as a source to better and more things, not unlike some people today, okay? This moralistic, therapeutic deism that if I am a good person and believe in God, he's gonna make my life better. That's what happens here in John chapter 6, okay? He's fed them, he's told them he's the bread of life. Then they come after him to see him again, and Jesus says to them in John 6 some pretty hard things, okay? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him, God the Father has set a seal. And they say to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works, plural, of God? Okay, this is important. What must we do to be doing the works of God? Here's Jesus' answer. This is the work, singular, of God. What's the work of God? For you to believe in him and whom he has sent. What is the work that God has for you? And if you, again, I come from a legalistic background, all right? I feel like I need to earn my way. Otherwise, God's not going to love me. If I don't do enough good, then God's going to be like, man, I made a mistake on him. That's my background. That's the way I view myself. This idea that God has been gracious to us and he's shown us his favor apart from anything that we have earned is a scandalous thought in a mind like mine, all right? It's true according to the gospel, but I always default to legalism. I always default to, if I don't do this, God's not going to love me. And if I do this, that's why these bad things happened. And that's what they're asking Jesus. What must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work, singular, that God has for you. What is the work that God has for you? It's this, to believe in the name of the one in whom he has sent, to believe in his son, Jesus, right? That's the work he has for them to accomplish. And then Jesus, I'm going to skip verses 30 to 60, okay? But here's the highlight. Jesus said some really hard stuff here. And you'll notice this when you read the Gospels. Jesus, when he gets a crowd, he says some of the hardest things he says at any time in the Bible. Right? Like when there's a crowd around, you know, we think on the like crowded Sunday, like Easter, Christmas crowd, you know, we like give away grills and try to get as many people to come as possible. Jesus says when he gets a crowd here in verses 30 to 60, he basically says this, hey, unless you're willing to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And then he kind of leaves it without any exit. He's like, he who has ears, let him hear. Mic drop, walks off, okay? Like, you're like, you know, you know the disciples are like, Jesus, not to eat the body of your thing again. Where's the grill? Gets here to chapter 6, verse 60, and it says, when the disciples heard it say this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? They're like, come on, Jesus. But Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about this, he said, did that offend you? Did you take offense at that? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are life, are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning those who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. And so Jesus said to the 12, so notice the difference here. There are disciples that are not the 12 that we think of as these disciples, right? The 12, Jesus called them one by one, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Doubting Thomas, and Matthew. I don't know why Doubting Thomas. Anyway, you know, those 12. And then there's other disciples, people that are just following Jesus that are not the 12. And he says, after Jesus tells them this, you think that was hard? What are you going to do when you see the Son of Man you know, ascend into heaven? This is why I said to you, the only ones that can come to you are the ones the Father's granted me. And he says, after that, many of them turned away and they stopped following Jesus. And so Jesus looks at the 12 and says to them, do you want to go away as well? Now, that's not Jesus being a middle school girl in need of attention. Okay? Jesus isn't going, you guys aren't going to leave too, are you? Jesus said, hey, do y'all want to go also? Y'all can go. Because this self-sufficient Jesus is in need of no one, right? Welcoming all that will come to him and in need of none of us. Jesus says, you guys can go away as well if you want to. And then Peter gives this great confession. He says, Lord, where would we go? To whom would we go? We have you have the words of eternal life. We've come to believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We want to echo Peter's confession here. What else would we preach? Right? Where else would we go? We don't have any. There isn't a better gospel to preach than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what else would we preach? We want to be a people that are found faithful to preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. John chapter 14, okay? This is the last week of Jesus' life. He's with his disciples. He's been with his disciples for 3 years, okay? These guys make me feel a little bit better about myself because they still haven't gotten it yet. They've literally been physically with Jesus for 3 years. He's John 14. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you all know where I'm going, to my Father's house. God. Heaven. Right? And what does Thomas say? Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? He's like, you want to drop a pin? Maybe we could find it on Google Maps or something. Where does your dad live? Right, I love Thomas. Again, I think Thomas gets a bad rap sometimes. I think he's more inquisitive Thomas than he is doubting Thomas, right? He doesn't have it figured out yet, okay? That makes me feel good. I don't have it figured out yet. Thomas says, Lord, where are you going? How are we supposed to get there? And he says to him, he says, Thomas, it's implied. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Right? It's a great response. That we come to Jesus, we preach Christ, because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Next, we preach Christ because believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what makes us right before God, or declares that we're right before God. Not something we've done, not because we take communion or get baptized or join the church. That is not what declares that God has said. He declares he's going to make us right before him. He declares us innocent because of Christ. Believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the thing that God uses to make us right before him. That is the work of God for us to accomplish, to believe in the name of the one in whom he has sent. Romans chapter 3, my favorite verses. You hang out here very long, you'll find out I love Romans, okay? Romans 8 in particular, we'll get there next. But this preaching Christ, because believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is what makes us right before God. It says, what then? Are Jews any better off? He gives, this is, man, Romans, I don't have time for this. Romans 1, okay? Romans 1, Paul is building here, first three chapters of Romans, he's making an argument. Romans chapter 1, he points to the sinfulness of the world. He says, for the wrath of God is being revealed against the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what may be known about God has been plain to them because God has shown it to him through his invisible attributes and divine powers being clearly seen, and all the creations of the man is without excuse. It's for although they did not know God, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and said they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, and claiming to be wise, they became like fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling birds and animals and reptiles. And this is God gave them over to depravity to do what ought not to be done. We see that in our world. He turns his attention in chapter 2 to religious people. And he says to you who are religious, he says, you who say do not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And he says, as it is written, my name is blasphemed among the nations because of you, religious people. He gets to chapter 3 as a culmination of all this. He says, what then? Are Jews any better off? No, not at all. He says, because we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are under sin. For it is written, none is righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of snakes, asps, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their path is ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 19 and 20, some of the scariest verses in the Bible, it says, now, whatever we know, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, hear this, no human being will be justified in God's sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Real quickly, okay? If you are a good works guy, you're like, hey, I'm a good dude. God's going to get me into heaven because I'm good. And that is a common thought, particularly in the cultural Christian South. That if I think a certain way and spend my money a certain way and vote a certain way and do a certain thing a certain way, then God is going to be happy with me and I'm going to go to heaven. The argument Paul is making in verses 19 and 20 is, if that's how you believe, he says this, that the Bible says to you, look at it, it says, whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be shut and the whole world held accountable. For by works of the law, for by doing good things, what does he say? No one will be justified in God's sight. Because through the law comes knowledge of sin. That when I look at the Bible, when I read this book, okay, when I read this and I think that God has some kind of a eternal scales in heaven, and as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, that God's gonna let me in. He says, what the Bible says is, shut your mouth when you think that way. That is not at all the truth, okay? The Bible shows you your need for Jesus, shows me my need for Jesus, because I can't keep the law, right? Like, I can't keep the law. I can't even keep the Ten Commandments. Like, we would fail at keeping the Ten Commandments, most of us. Not for one day, for our lives. And forget what Jesus says in Sermon on the Mount. He takes the Ten Commandments and he shows the blossom of what they are and our need for Jesus when he says, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, anyone that's ever looked at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You've heard it said, do not murder. He says, but I tell you, anybody that's been angry with their brother is liable for murder. shows us our need for Jesus, right? Jesus shows us the deep need we have for him. Verse 21, okay? And I say, if Romans 3 ended in verse 20, we're all in a mess, but it doesn't, okay? He says, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, this righteousness is what? It's by faith through Jesus Christ to all who believe. It's good news. For there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. We're declared to be innocent and righteous. How? By his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation, which just means that Jesus died in your place to be received by faith. And this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And this is to show his righteousness at the present time. I love this. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That he might be just. He might keep his word. He might do what he says. And he might be the justifier, the one who declares us to be innocent. How? By faith in Jesus. We preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life. Because believing in Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection makes us right before God. Three, we preach Christ because Jesus bore God's wrath by dying for us, adopted us into his family, keeps us by his spirit, and is working on our behalf. I'm fully aware that's a run-on sentence, and I don't care, okay? That's Romans 8 in a nutshell. That he bore God's wrath by dying for us. Romans 8, 1 says this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As our pastor friend Ray Ortland says about this, it doesn't say there's less condemnation. It says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. How? For God has done. Not what you've done. Okay? It's not like there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps and got your crap together. No. Right? For God has done something. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus bore God's wrath by dying for us. He adopted us into his family. Verse 15 is some of the great verses in the Bible. It says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, for that we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. This is one of the times every year I will remind you of this, okay? When you die, you don't become an angel. Goodness gracious. One more country song, man. One more country song about pouring out the rain. And every time I say this, somebody always sends me another one. So I appreciate you helping me with my sanctification and sending me that. But your grandparents from the day don't become angels, okay? They're not going to be sitting on a cloud with a diaper playing a harp, okay? They're sons. My mom is sitting at the table with Jesus right now with the robe and a ring, right? Feasting. Because we're co-heirs with Christ. You haven't received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption of sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Not slaves, not angels, heirs. Heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ. Provided that we suffer with him, in order we might also be glorified with him. He bore God's wrath by dying for us. He adopted us into his family. He keeps us by his spirit. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And not only that, verse 23, we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we are saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he doesn't see? But who hopes for what he has seen? Sorry. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. He bore God's wrath. But dying for us. He adopted us into his family. He keeps us by his spirit. He is working on our behalf. You do not have some far off savior. Okay? It's not like Jesus saved you in 88. And now he's like, don't screw it up. Right? He He hasn't just spun this world out into motion and been like, man, hope they think through this. But instead, he's actively working, both in our world and in our hearts. He's working, and not just working, he's working on our behalf. It's hard to believe sometimes when you can't see past the end of your nose. It's hard to trust when this life punches you in the throat that God is working on your behalf. But he is working on your behalf. It's why in those, can I tell you, if you've never had a storm in your life, you've never had something happen that pulled the rug out from under you, learn this truth before that storm hits, okay? This isn't, you don't board up your windows in the middle of the tornado. You board up before the storm gets there. And there's going to be some times in your life where you're going to need to know these truths. And this is true, that God loves you. He's sent his son Jesus to die for you. He's adopted you into his family. He's keeping you by your spirit, and he is actively working on your behalf. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Man, that's good news. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But what happens? The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. Hey, this doesn't have to be something weird, by the way. It's just the Spirit is interceding for us in ways that words can't do it justice. And some of you understand that, right? Like you've been in a place of sorrow or even joy where words could not describe what was going on. That's what the Spirit is doing for us. Verse 27, and he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit. For the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Even when, okay? I don't have time to do this, but I'll just say this. Even when my prayers aren't according to God's will, my feeble prayers are not going to thwart God's will. Why? Because the Spirit is interceding for me according to the will of God. Even when I pray, Lord, will you please do this, okay? The Powerball's this month, okay? I'll give you 25% instead of 10. Make a deal. Lord knows. The Spirit says, Father, what he means is, help me find my contentment in you. Right? That's what he's doing that. Even when my prayers are not according to God's will, the Spirit is interceding for me according to the will of God. And we know, verse 28, that all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good. Please stop saying this to people that aren't following Jesus. This is not a promise to all people in all places at all times. For those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purposes. That is a distinct promise on those who have put their faith in Jesus. We need to put our faith in Jesus. Right? For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I love this. He says, what should we say about that? If God is for us, and he's indeed for us, he's been spending the last 8 chapters showing us that God is for us. He says, who could be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And who should bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who's there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, was raised, who's at the right hand of God, and who is indeed interceding for us. And Jesus is interceding for us as well. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation separate you from the love of Christ? No. Will distress? No. Persecution? No. Famine, nakedness, danger, sword? Mm-mm. As it is written, for your sakes we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am confident of this, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is good news for us, and we want to be faithful to proclaim that. We preach Christ because only Jesus has the words of eternal life, because believing in him makes us right before God, because he has bore our God's wrath by dying for us, adopted us into his family, keeps us by his spirit, and is working on our behalf. And finally, not finally, but next to finally, Jesus, why do we preach Christ? Because Jesus sent us on a mission. He told us to, right? We didn't come up with this idea of, here's a good idea. Why don't we take the gospel to the ends of the earth? That was Jesus' idea, okay? This good news, here's why you should look at it. This good news that brought new life to me is not supposed to end with me. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brought new life to me is not meant to end with me. I have a mission now, and it's not weird, okay? It doesn't have to be on a trip. I don't have to sign up for it necessarily. But the mission is to take the good news of Jesus to our neighborhoods and to the ends of the earth, right? We want to be a church that is faithful to do that. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. I love the way Paul writes that. God is the one making the appeal. The gospel is God's idea, right? The salvation is from the Lord. And he is going to make the appeal of the gospel through the power of his spirit, by his word, to the nations. But God has chosen to use the foolishness of you and I to be the ones that he makes that appeal through. God doesn't have to do it that way. He can do whatever he wants to do. He's got the whole world in his hands, right? He could stick his head through the clouds and be like, hey, believe in Jesus. But he doesn't for some reason. I don't know why he doesn't do that. I don't have a good answer why he doesn't do that. But I know that what he's called us to do is this, to be his ambassadors, to go and to make the gospel known here and to the ends of the earth. It's his appeal, but he's making it through you and I. Because for our sakes, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Matthew 28, again. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. It's, by the way, I don't have time to do this again, but it's Jesus. You don't have any authority. Jesus has the authority, right? Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. And since it's mine, I'm going to tell you what to do. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age, okay? To go and make disciples of all nations. We've been sent on a mission. And then lastly, this. I pray this is true of us. We preach Christ because we are convinced that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer, right? So we can't help but talk about him. And I don't, we say that around here a lot. I don't want that ever to be a tagline, though, for us. I don't want that to be a tagline for me. Oh, y'all, the Jesus is better church. Yeah. And God, help us really believe that. I pray the next year. Yesterday, I had the 21st anniversary of my 21st birthday yesterday, okay? And can I tell you, my prayer for myself yesterday was this, right? If I don't accomplish anything else this year, help me believe more deeply when I turn 43 that Jesus really is better than anything this world could offer me, right? I love my wife, I love our kids, I love our church, all right? But all those things are going to always fail in comparison to Jesus. And when I love Jesus first, I can love all those other things best. Like when I love Jesus first, that's going to help me love Jenny correctly. That's going to help me know how to love and be patient with Hannah and Clark. When I love Jesus first and don't find my identity in being your pastor, then it's going to help me shepherd you better, right? That I would believe that Jesus is better than anything this world has to offer. And since Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer, this is our call from one another. One of the main things we want to do here is just simply help each other follow Jesus better, right? I think we complicate, what is like discipleship? Discipleship is one of those big church words that we think means meeting a coffee shop with a Moleskine and an ESV study Bible, okay? We read John Piper. When we talk about discipling one another, we just mean this. We want to help each other follow Jesus better, right? And for some, that might mean reading a theology book. And for others, it might be something as simple as like, hey, you just need to faithfully attend worship. That would be step number one for you following Jesus better. And for some of you, you need to move to an unreached people group and learn their language and share the gospel among them. That's how you're going to help people follow Jesus better. But we want, if we believe that Jesus really is better than anything this world has to offer, then we want to help one another follow him better. And we want to be people that can't help but talk about him. Acts 4, and we're done. There before the council here, and it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were dumb commoners, okay, they were astonished at how well they spoke of Jesus, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they couldn't say anything in opposition. But when they commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident of all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But in order to, it may not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more of anything in this name, the name of Jesus. And they called them in and charged them to not speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot help but speak about what we have seen and heard. These guys are captivated by Jesus. And they said, man, you do you. We're going to tell people about Jesus, right? You do you, government. You do you, religious people. We can't help but speak about what we've seen and heard. This is the thing that Jesus will do in our hearts and our lives. And my prayer, okay, we're done. My prayer for us is this. One, you hear this morning and you go, man, that's not what I knew about Jesus. This is what the Bible says about him, okay? And our invitation for you, if you've never trusted Christ, is to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead so that you will be saved. Because let me tell you this. And some of you college students, okay, I know some of you, this might be your first Sunday in Tuscaloosa. Alabama's awesome, okay, until it isn't. And you might have come here pursuing a lot of things, the least of them being an education. And my prayer for you is that what would happen to you while you're here is that God would just captivate your heart. You came here because Alabama's number whatever on the party school list. And out of nowhere, you met Jesus. And you found out that he's way better than what this world tries to sell you as a good time. That his ways bring more joy and more fullness than you will ever experience there. Okay? And for you 40-year-olds in the room, I pray the same thing for you, okay? That new house or that next vacation or that next car, you think that's going to actually satisfy your soul? Even though for the last 25 years you've been pursuing those things and they haven't satisfied your soul? Maybe look at Jesus. I promise you, okay? I promise you, he really is better than anything this world has to offer. And so for my prayer for you, if you haven't put your faith in him, is you would trust him this morning. And if you have trusted him, you would hear and see that and you would savor it. And you would say, God, give me grace to trust you more and help me to believe this more and more and more as I follow you. Would you join me as we pray? Father, thank you for your word this morning. These are really lofty things for us to say. But help us to commit to doing them. Help us say yes to these things and the things that will help us be faithful in this. And help us to say no to anything that would distract us from being a peculiar people that are being faithful to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you have created a church here that wants that. And so, Lord, I pray we can do it together. And for the one in the room that has never put their faith in Christ, Lord, may today be the day they trust you to quit playing religious games and to really put their faith in Jesus. And for the believer that is struggling, I pray the good news of the gospel would saturate their hearts today as well. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.